Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a weekly podcast of Sunday homilies and theological reflections given by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speaker is Father Xavier Lavigetto, OP, pastor and director of the Catholic community. It is the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Times, and the readings are from Cycle B.
Sounds a little gloomy, doesn't it? How does one survive when the stars and constellations of the heavens send forth no light? The sun is dark when it rises, and the light of the moon does not shine. Was that the gospel? It was Isaiah chapter 13. Jesus is paraphrasing Isaiah, like many others did, both biblical and non-scriptural. They cribbed Isaiah's words. Isaiah's meaning seems clear. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their guilt. But if I had read further, it would be really clear that Isaiah is predicting the end of this world. Is not predicting the end of this world, but the end of the Babylonian world. Just like Jesus in the gospel is really talking more about the end of Jerusalem and not the world. So Isaiah is the beginning of a new imaginative language that uses cosmic collapse to talk about local limited events. It's Jewish apocalyptic. Its goal is to convey the impact of a coming event, not when nor how. This type of writing becomes stranger yet in the book of Daniel, where it is a coded message in time of war. King Antiochus Epiphanes IV wanted to make his Jewish subjects into good little Greeks by terrible, brutal force. Daniel offers encouragement and the certainty of God's victory. Daniel seems to be prophecy written in the 6th century BC, but it was actually written during the 2nd century, during the actual war itself. No wonder its prophecies are uncannily accurate. They were actually past events. This is resistance literature written in such a way, should the enemy read it, they would not understand it. And no wonder Americans misread it so consistently. Of the 184 predictions made in the last 2,000 years, 49% of those, 49% were written by Americans. Must be something in the water. We want to know the end. And boy, we're inventive. Let's face it, our individual end will come much sooner than the world's. So Jesus is using an imaginative language that his people understood, but we don't. He was making an urgent appeal for fidelity and action. Our present actions are of cosmic importance to him. Jesus refuses us a timetable. He allows no idle curiosity. He tells us of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And this injunction is found repeatedly throughout the Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles, in Paul, and even in the book of Revelation itself, where Jesus says, remember what you have received and heard, obey it and be converted. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. It seems that the literalists should take Jesus a little bit more literally. We do not know, we cannot know. So what do we do with Jesus' use of apocalyptic imagery? He's urging us to be alive, to be alert, to wake up. He insists that we live his message with a sense of urgency. But he does lace his message with a hint of hope and encouragement. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. That is not an accidental imagery here. The fig tree was a sign of hope. It was the ancient world's candy store on the tree. And there was not a better sense of idyllic life than to be under that tree in the shade of summer and just picking the figs and enjoying yourself. It was a symbol of the good life. He continues, so also when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Now, wait a minute, folks. His nearness is good news, not bad news. Or are you afraid of Jesus when he comes? Don't you pray for his coming in every Our Father? Thy kingdom come. His kingdom begins as a mustard seed and as yeast that leavens the world. He is near as you're opening your heart. The kingdom is already surrounding us, but we don't see it. Maybe because we're not living it. Jesus is calling you to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Just consider who you are. You're the body of Christ. You are the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against your faith and love. If you are in Christ, you are the difference that conquers the false gods of time, of fame, wealth, and power with his unwavering love. You are stewards. You are stewards of Jesus Christ with the power of his Spirit. You are to be salt that gives flavor to a flavorless world, and you are light in the darkness. The world's insanity, the institutional church's failures, the bishop's cover-up are not a call for retreat, but rather for engagement. You are, after all, Jesus' stewards with his power. Now, we've all heard stewardship talks, you know, time, treasure, and talent. But in times of church weakness, volunteers dwindle, treasure is held back, and talent goes elsewhere. What is needed when it's needed most, people easily fail to do the good that is most needed. We wait for everyone else to do it instead. I know there's a constant demand for your time, a continuous ask for your support, a never-ending call for your talents. How can I expect you to give time if you feel left out? Dare I ask for financial support if you're not given a voice? Can I ask for your talent if you don't believe your efforts matter? It's staying at arm's distance that weakens us all. It's tempting to give little of ourselves, lest we be identified as changers. I couldn't help but think of Menlo Church, who broadcasts its services to four other campuses, has a Sunday attendance of 6,300, and collects each year $18.5 million. I guess they like tithing. Catholics barely make 1%. Now with them, there is the possibility of really doing some great good, right? Bob Hope was right. You can't take it with you, but you ain't going any place without it. And of course, those people who are that generous make greater demands for transparency, accountability, and connection. They don't want their gifts of self to be wasted. You can expect only as much as you give. You expect only as much as you give. As a parish, we should be giving at least 10% of our collection to the poor. Well, not if we're only barely making salary and paying for what limited programs we have. You demand only as much as you give. When people give sacrificially, they demand greater transparency, accountability, and connection. And by the way, they get it. It's only by making time when you don't have any time. It's only by giving sacrificially that you will demand transparency. It is only by investing your talents that you will bring your creativity. This is being a steward of God's good gifts. The church is only as strong or as weak as our engagement, our connection with one another. People look to their priest for the solution. You know what they say in a Protestant church? The roof leaks and they say, what are we going to do about it? In a Catholic church, they say, Father, what are you going to do about it? I am the Peter Principle incarnate. I have been promoted far above any competence that I have. Boy, do I need help. Just ask Nancy. But it's not only a question of your greater expertise, it's the numbers. Did you know there are 1.2 billion Catholics and only 414,000 priests? That's less than 0.1%. That's 0.035%. I don't have that much time. This is not the kind of job security that I wanted. I feel maxed out. We have to create mutual pastoring if all our people are to be pastored and served. That's the reality. More and more of you have to become leaders in the community. Two examples came to mind recently. Since one of them didn't want me to use their last name, she said I could use her first name. I only used first names of both. I want to thank publicly Diane and Catherine in reaching out personally, directly to the bishop in this most recent public flogging. One shared her pain, her experience of what she had gone through. And the other offered her leadership, her support. They did not merely wait, they acted. They are the models. Funny, I hate to say it, more women do it than men. I want to suggest that God is waiting on each of you. We need people to make a commitment of time, talent, and treasure more than ever if there is to be real change, real growth, a real sense of joy. Don't wait on others. Be the change. When Jesus comes, will he find you? Will he find me as his good stewards or not?
This has been a presentation of Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. Director Gary Glover, with music by Albert Tommaso and Shane Clarkson. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. Till next time, God bless you.